Thanks so much, Jenny, and for Colin Wither for leading us. Those songs were so helpful and so appropriate as we come into our passage for today. Now, one of the interesting things about gathering in this way, rather than going to a central building and so on, we get to see in each other's homes, don't we? I can see in your lounge, your kitchens, it's like, oh, and it would be great to be with each other in each other's homes. Now, I'm aware that some of you, in fact, I can see one example right now. Many of us in our homes, we have things on our walls where we have several pictures in one frame. So kids or anyone, you can look around. If you have a picture with more than one picture in a single frame, give me your thumbs up or whatever. I can see, yeah, the Chungs are pointing to one there. Thanks, Summer and Noah. Yeah, oh, I can see lots of pointing going on. Yeah, we have pictures of our family or those who are married, some pictures from our wedding or pictures of children growing up, all in one frame. Well, our passage from Acts today is a little bit like that. We're going to see a couple of pictures in a single frame. And I have an example here for you. You can all see that really well, can't you? No, you can't. So here, well, you can see there's one frame, holds two pictures together, and there's a picture, and there's a picture. They look a lot alike, don't they, those two pictures? And I would ask you to tell me what the difference is. I'm completely confident you have no idea. But in fact, this was a goodbye card I was given when I left New College, and this was the office staff. And the top picture is the office staff, and they're all very sad. And the message that they're holding in their hands is, "We're grieving that you're leaving." Sad picture. But the picture underneath it, same people, they're all holding a message, but the message is backwards now, and they're all smiling. It's all happy people because they're wishing me well as I go on my way. And both pictures held together in a single frame. It was a single moment, if you like. Well, that's a lot like our passage today, because as we'll see as we read it, we have a frame around our passage that says what God's doing in the church as a whole. And then we have two pictures. And in fact, we start with the happy picture, and then we get a sad picture. So that's maybe a little help to think about how our passage works this morning. And if you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me back to the book of Acts as we continue our series in the book of Acts, and how the gospel's growing and spreading and how the church is growing. And it's helping us to think about our theme this year, about what it is that the gospel marks our lives and how we can be missionary people. So we're in Acts chapter 4. We're at the end of Acts chapter 4. And last week, you'll remember, there was a man healed in Acts chapter 3 by the power of Jesus' name. And the apostles were arrested as the gospel was spreading. There was opposition to the gospel. The apostles were arrested, but they were released, but told no more to speak in Jesus' name. And the church prayed together. It was a powerful prayer meeting in which they asked for boldness. And so that's what brings us up to our story today. It's Acts chapter 4. We'll start at verse 32 and we'll read into chapter 5. So I'll read the story for us. So Acts 4, starting at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed, and it was a very big number by this point, into the thousands, maybe even the tens of thousands. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. That's like the first part of our frame. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And so Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, who was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's our first picture. And we go on to our second picture, a much sadder picture. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You haven't lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yeah, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. She died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things, the other part of our frame. And I'll read just a couple verses further. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. Big space in the temple, church gathered together, open air, no social distancing. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and I expect also boys and girls. Well, this is our passage this morning, and we pray the Lord's help as we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives. Well, one frame then, and two pictures, a happy picture and a sad picture, and we'll take a closer look at both the pictures before we take a step back and ask about how they're framed together. Well, picture number one at the end of chapter 4 is very much our happy picture, isn't it? And we see there a church marked by generosity. And we see that quite clearly. People are, if you look back at 4 verse 32, no one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. Verse 34, wasn't a needy person among them, because as people sold their stuff and brought it to the apostles and it was distributed as people were in need, there was resource there to give them so that everyone had enough. A church marked by generosity. Well, a little bit like Russell asked last week, what kind of precedent is being set here? We have to notice that really this isn't speaking of a kind of primitive communism, a kind of compulsion on people to sell everything they have and to bring it for the common good. That's not quite the picture we get. We see that clearly as the story proceeds, because Peter says in chapter 5, that's just not the case. People have property and they can hold it. We see something a little bit different. We see people whose lives have been touched by the resurrection power of Jesus. See that this is the apostles' message in verse 33. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is a very recent event. And this is a group of people, a large group of people, who, as they've felt the resurrection power of Jesus in their lives, have come to realize that even life itself doesn't depend on them, that their very life depends on God, and that God, who gave life again, brought Jesus back to the dead, means that they need nothing. They've been given everything, and everything they've been given is a gift of God. And so they don't hold things tightly in their hands, the way Deuteronomy puts it. They don't have tight fists. But because they've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus, they hold their possessions, not as their own, but as gifts of God, and so available too for others if they're in need. Reminds me of the sorts of things that I'm sure we, many of us, experience in our homes these days. We order online, don't we? We did that before lockdown, but we can't go shopping except for food. So we order stuff online. You wait for it to come. You see the parcel force van pull up, and the driver jumps out. He comes to your door to leave the parcel. Well, imagine he gets to the door, and you open the door, and he says, "Oh, this looks quite nice, actually. I'll be having that." And off he goes. And you go, "Wait, that's not your stuff. You're the parcel force guy." Well, that's a little bit like us. We're parcel force people in the family of God who have been given gifts by God that are there available for others to be used. And that's the picture that we have here in this first scenario, a church marked by generosity. And we're given a particular example of it, the example of Barnabas, who will be important in the later part of Acts. And Barnabas sells a portion of his estate. It's pretty clear by the terms that Luke tells the story in that he only sells part of his estate, but he brings that, and he gives it to the apostles to be available for anyone should they be in need. So what we really see is this clear picture of a people who are so devoted to Jesus that flows out in a life that's devoted to God's people. And the two aren't different things, that being touched by Jesus' resurrection life marks them then with generosity for all their brothers and sisters. So that's a pretty happy story, isn't it? Story number one, picture number one, the church marked by generosity. But as we start story number two, we see a church experiencing judgment. And it's a pretty sad picture. But just like the two pictures in my frame, they look a lot alike. In fact, the same way that our first picture ends is the way our second picture begins. A man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, sell a piece of property, take the proceeds, lay it at the apostles' feet. Well, what did Barnabas do? Barnabas sold some property, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet. They look on the outside just the same. But in fact, there's something going on differently in the inside that makes the story of Ananias and Sapphira a very sad one. In fact, what's going on in their hearts inside brings down on them God's judgment, so that they actually, it costs them their lives as God judges them. And we have to ask the question, well, what's going on here? What invites this kind of judgment on Ananias and Sapphira when what they did looks so much like what Barnabas did? Well, Peter, as he speaks to Ananias and Sapphira, and Luke, as he tells the story, I think they give us three reasons for why God's judgment comes in this way on Ananias and Sapphira at this moment when God's church has just been founded. It's just a brand new church. Well, first of all, we see in 5 verse 3 that they've yielded their hearts to Satan. It's the way that Peter puts it. Ananias says, "Peter, why has Satan filled your heart?" And there was something about the desires in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira that inclined them towards the powers of darkness instead of serving the power of light. There, James describes it as desire which gives rise to sin, and sin, when it's fully conceived, leads to death. And that's what's happened inside the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. What it is that they've done is inclined them into Satan's power rather than into God's power. Well, the second thing that they do is that they have kept back for themselves proceeds from the land. I mean, it's pretty clear that Barnabas had other estates, and as Peter will explain to Ananias, it was your property. You could do what you liked with it. But it's clear that they've presented this as giving the whole to God. And so in some sense, their keeping back has embezzled God. Now, that's precisely the Greek word that's used for keep back here. It's the word that means embezzlement. We have one or two accountants among us and kids. If you don't know what the word embezzlement means, you ask mom and dad over lunch today. And they'll tell you it's something like, you know, you're trusted with this funds, with this money, and you think no one will notice if I keep some of it. That's kind of embezzling, and that's what Ananias and Sapphira have done. But it's not just that they've kept back some of their goods, but in presenting it to the church and before God as something that now is given to God, really they've embezzled, they've stolen something that they say actually belonged to God. So that's the second thing. They've inclined their heart to Satan. They've stolen from God. And not only that, and I think most importantly, because it's mentioned twice here, in 5 verse 3, we see that Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit. He's lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter repeats to Sapphira later in the story in verse 9. How is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And this really, it brings these things together. What results in an affront to God? It's not just a private sin. It's not just, oh, we did this thing, really nobody was hurt. Sin is this disobedience to God and a dishonoring of God. And at this moment when God is just planting his church on earth, it costs Ananias and Sapphira their lives. And it's not surprising then that fear fell upon all those who heard of it. And this is a frightening thing, isn't it? And it's an alarming thing. But as we see elsewhere in Scripture, God's judgment that brings death, we might think that's kind of a, well, it is a kind of finality, but there is a kind of being rescued from the fire. And who knows but that God's judgment that ended Ananias' and Sapphira's life at this point, when clearly they were part of the church, meant that their inclination towards darkness didn't go any farther. And in fact, in some way, God's judgment results in their being saved, but as it were, by fire, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. So the church marked by generosity, a church which experiences judgment. But let's stand back now and just for a couple of minutes think about the frame. These two statements that begin and end with very similar wording, great things that God does in all the church. And you notice the first one in verse 33, that as the apostles proclaim in power their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. This is something that's experienced in common. And really that's them knowing the mercy of God identified in the name of Jesus, this graciousness that's upon them all. The other part of the frame, the great thing that's in the whole church, is in 5 verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church. In fact, interesting note that this is the first time in the book of Acts that the church is called the church. Maybe not the happiest moment for that to happen, but 5 verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church. So great grace is on them all, and great fear is on them all. And we might think these are two different things, but they're actually two sides of the same coin. The church that knows the grace of God understands that everything depends on God and will be led to fear him. And the church that fears God is the church that has come to trust him. And so that great grace and great fear are really two sides of the same coin, if you like, two experiences which hold together both these pictures of the church that is marked by generosity and also the church that experiences judgment. Well, as we draw this time to a close, let me just share a few thoughts about how the two pictures and their frame might bear on our life as a church together here in Edinburgh. Well, clearly, I think the happy picture it's a great picture, and it's an attractive one, isn't it, of a people so marked by resurrection power that we can say, this thing that I have is not mine, but it's yours if you need it. It might even lead us to say, you know, these things we really don't need. They can be, and the things that God has given me can be used by others and for others. It reminds me of another passage. We read about Peter and John last week. While we've been hearing Peter talk today, John had something to say about this. And it's in John chapter 3. We know John 3:16, but this is 1 John 3:16, 17, and 18. And I'll just read you what John had to say about this same dynamic that is described by Luke in Acts 4. And this is what John has to say, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, and yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Well, that's what the much older John had to say about a church marked by generosity that's the overflow of knowing the resurrection power of Jesus, life and love in their lives. Maybe it's easier for us to resonate with the picture of generosity than it is with the picture of judgment. But there's some important lessons here for us as well. It's important for us to recognize that there are consequences for sin, and that this is part of the gospel message that we don't want to distort. Sometimes we think, we take that statement, Jesus has paid the penalty in full, and there is a kind of easy gospel there. Well, yes, that's true. It's a true thing that Jesus has paid the penalty in full, but only when we bring that, our sin, to Jesus, put it at the foot of the cross, see it covered by his blood, repent of it, turn away and sin no more, as Jesus said to the man in John chapter 5. There are consequences for sin when we don't take that sin to the cross. And we see that being worked out in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. A couple things about that. One is, we see in God's judgments opportunities for redemption. Again and again, it's right through the whole of the Bible. God's judgments are there to elicit our repentance. And when we incline our hearts to God, when we repent of our sin in the face of God's judgment, God is gracious, and God gives life, and God gives hope. And of course, if we set our hearts against that, as Ananias and Sapphira did, well, then there is God's judgment, and we remain confident that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. But how important then that we have each other. One of the things I think that's so precious about the body life of the church is that we can help brothers and sisters not only in material need, but in spiritual need. And isn't it a sign of love to come alongside a brother or sister and say, my friend, I think your steps are inclining you towards darkness rather than light. And praying for each other that we would be responsive to God's judgments in our lives. Well, we need each other. And may this story of the church that experiences judgment be an encouragement to us to be this kind of family of God, this local expression of the family of God that encourages each other to walk in the light as he is in the light. And finally, the frame that's around them. Again, we've talked about how this grace and fear aren't two different things, but are two sides of the same coin. And I think we see that really clearly in the last two verses I read for us. And let me just read them for us again. So this is verses 13 and 14 of Acts 5. Of course, this judgment falls on Ananias and Sapphira, and it does induce fear. Verse 13, as this crowd of Christians are now gathering in the temple, none of the rest dare join them. There's something special and something a little bit frightening about these people. People held them in high esteem. There was a respect there because of how these people lived together. We might think, well, if nobody dares join them, that's not very good, is it? But perhaps counterintuitively, see verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, boys and girls. That's the counterintuitive thing, that this great and holy God, who is to be feared, but who is to be loved, whose judgments are holy, but whose grace is deep, that as a people display this kind of life, marked by generosity of living because of Jesus' resurrection power in their lives, that's this attractive thing. You don't join casually, do you? None of the rest dare join them. But as people look at them, they say, I want to be part of that people. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes. Multitudes. Well, we might not have thought when we began reading this that this was a sort of missional story, but really it is, isn't it? And so as we finish this meditation on God's word, may we know too that our lives together will be so touched by God's grace that we might together so know the power of Jesus' resurrection life, and that we might be so responsive to his judgments that our witness to that resurrection power to all those watching us will be compelling to a watching world. Amen.